Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Psalm 32 this morning. Psalm 32. The words are also printed in your worship guide. You'll see in the back, or also the page number is written there, and you can look at the black Bible. There should be a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you. And I would encourage you to look closely at these words today. It's important to hear and see the Word of God. And basically the theme of this psalm that we'll see today is that confession of sin is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Now, it doesn't always seem like that. It can often sound like a downer to confess sin, to remember sin, to look at sin and examine it, but that's not the way it really works in God's economy. It's good for the soul to confess sin. And what we're going to do today and then the next few weeks is to look at some penitential psalms, they're called, from around the 6th century, 500s AD. They're referred to as the penitential psalms. That's those psalms that focus on the confession, being penitent before God, confessing our sins to Him, and showing how it's good to confess our sins. Now, the book of Psalms is really a songbook for the early church, the people of Israel. The word psalmist that we get comes from a Greek word, actually, that means song. But it was really the Tehillim was the word for the Hebrew scriptures, they called it, which meant praises. So it's really a song book of praises to God. But if you read through the Psalms, you'll see that not most of them end up with praise, but not all parts of the Psalms are praise. Really, every emotion a human being could have in this world is somewhere found in the Psalms. That's why John Calvin, a pastor from the 16th century, called this Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. Everything can be found there. You can find joy, sorrow, confusion, distress, anger, penitence. All these things are found in the Psalms. And today, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at three Psalms that focus on this penitent heart, this examining and confession of sin before God and seeing a sorrow of sin, acknowledging it, and then finding forgiveness in God. And we'll see today in this psalm that, again, confession is good for the soul. That's what God tells us. And God knows our souls better than anyone. He's the one who created us, so He knows what's good for the soul. And He tells us through David here what is good for the soul, and confession surely is. Please follow along as I read. This is the Word of God, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 11 and 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word you've given us. We thank you for the word of truth. Please come and speak to us today, Holy Spirit, through this word to give us a right understanding of ourselves, a right understanding of the world, and a right understanding of what we need to truly be happy in this world and be happy for eternity. Oh, Lord God, speak to us today. We know this is your living word. Holy Spirit, search our hearts, shed light on this word, we ask, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The Russian author Dostoevsky, some of you have seen many books by him in the past. He wrote a book, one of his most famous novels is called Crime and Punishment. Some of you may have read that book. You may have had to read it for school. And in that book, there's this man, Raskolnikov, who commits a murder, a crime, very early at the first part of the book. And then it's the very end, it's not till the epilogue. So the crime is committed at the very beginning in part one. And the epilogue shows the actual punishment for the crime. And actually the whole story, the thing that is focused on in the story, is what transpires between the time of the crime and the real punishment that takes place. And Dostoevsky is trying to show us that the real punishment was probably not so much in the punishment itself at the end, but in the agony and punishment of his life as he dealt with this sin, this crime that he had committed. He had this tormenting guilt, and so we see this go on in his avoiding of punishment. He's actually going into more punishment than he would with even going through the punishment at the end. And it seems here in Psalm 32 that David is telling us a similar thing in his situation. He was tormented when he did not confess his sin and come clean before God. And we see that in verses 3 and 4, don't we? Notice what he says again. For when I kept silent, that means I didn't confess, I didn't say anything, I stuffed it all, kept it in, my sin. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David ignored his sin and kept silent. But then notice in verse 5 what happens, how the floodgates open when he acknowledges his sin and doesn't hold it in any longer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover it anymore, that I confess my transgressions and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice David didn't confess. He kept silent and his bones wasted away. God's hand was heavy upon him. When he did confess, he found reconciliation and healing. Now when David says he acknowledged his sin there, he's not just saying that he remembered it. It was brought to his mind. But he's saying, I acknowledged it, and it pressed in on me the weight of what I really did. And I owned it as my own. I joined God's side against me to show that, yes, my sin is real. I admit it. It is bad. Oh, Lord God, I hate my sin. That's different than people who have their sins just revealed to them. Because Cain, Judas, have all had their sins shown to them. But it didn't bring this kind of acknowledgement to say, this is a bad that I did. I need, Lord God, I need your forgiveness. But David here, notice the flow of thought. He says, I held it in, but when I acknowledged it, I was set free. I came to see the badness for what it was, and I ran to God for forgiveness. And notice that David tells of his own experience in verses 1 to 5. But then he makes a shift in verse 6 to say, this is what's now true for everyone. This is my experience, he said. I held things in. I didn't confess my sin. And it ate away at me, and not only that, God's hand was heavy upon me. And now let me tell you, this is not true just for me, but it's true for all of us. And notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, the conclusion is, from my experience, David says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer of confession, that is, to you, God, at a time when you may be found. He's saying, I'm telling all of you, people who are reading this psalm, all believers, I am the king and leader of the nation. I'm the leader here and the one who follows the Lord, trusts the Lord. I'm a believer with you, and I'm telling all of you that you need to confess your sins to the Lord. Let everyone see that he or she is unqualified to commune with God. That's a big thing here. David's saying, this is something you'll see in the psalm. I'm going to hit on in a few minutes. You'll see in other parts. Those who are qualified to have communion with God are really those who are unqualified and recognize they're unqualified. That's what David's saying. I recognize I was unqualified. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve communion with you, but oh God, please have mercy on me. And so he's telling us, do the same. Acknowledge your sin before God. Come to him. Confess your sins to him. Don't try to hold on to your own righteousness. Don't try to cover over and make yourself look good. Acknowledge it. Now notice what he says. Don't be like a mule or a horse. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. Listen again to what he says and think of what he's talking about here. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I'll counsel you. So I'm going to tell you, give you some counsel here. And here's the counsel in verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, what is David talking about here? We don't have a lot of people do still have mules and horses and are on farms doing that kind of thing, but us that live in Richardson, most of us don't have such animals. Instead, we often have dogs, and we have one at our house, a new one, that came into our family back in April, a new dog, Ginger. And so Ginger's my son Josiah's dog, and it's very clear a puppy does not stay near you unless you pull it with a leash. And that became abundantly clear. As we start to go on the first walks with this puppy, what happens to the puppy when you walk it? It's tugging and wanting to go. Oh, there's a stick. Oh, there's another dog. Oh, there's this. And it's tugging, wanting to run. It wants to jump and run around and go over. You've got to constantly pull it back. And that's what Josiah is doing. He's training it now to stay with me, stick here. And what does he have to have for that? He's got to have a leash and a collar to pull it next to him. Otherwise, the dog's going to be gone. If you just open the door, it's gone. David's saying, you know, this is what the case is for us here. Don't be like a horse or a mule or a puppy, Ginger, who needs to be curbed by bit and bridle. They need something in their mouth or around their neck to hold them near you. Otherwise, they're just going to take off and do their own thing. What's he talking about? Confession of sin. He's saying, don't be like an animal in the way you relate to God that just wants to go and do its own thing. And God has to grab you and pull you over to him. And he has to put weight of his hand on you and have some bad things happen to jerk you back to be near him and close to him in order to stick with him. And that's our tendency, isn't it? David's saying, here's the problem is we're stubborn like animals, and that's going to be your tendency. Your tendency is going to wait to think you can qualify or wait to do your thing to make yourself have communion with God. You're going to want to just go your own way. And he says, don't do that. Admit your sin. Come back to him and confess it to him and find forgiveness of sins through him. So he's saying, don't be like an animal. Don't make God press his hand on you and bring some bad consequences on you in order to bring you back to him. Now, there's two things that he says here specifically that he says confess. So the main thing he's saying in all that is confess your sin. Do confession. Why do we confess our sins? Two specific reasons I want you to notice here briefly. One, we confess our sins because God's hand is heavy on those who don't confess their sins. Secondly, we confess our sin, David says, because God's blessing is on those who do confess their sin. So, first of all, we confess our sins because his hand is going to be heavy on us if we don't confess. And we confess our sins because there is forgiveness and there's blessing for those who do confess. Notice, first of all, David makes it clear, God's hand is heavy on those who don't confess. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. He said that. Notice, I kept silent, my bones wasted away from my groaning all day long. Why? For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, Lord. Your hand was pressing on me. I didn't confess. In other words, David's saying his conscience and circumstances in life were eating away at him. And that's what happens to us as human beings. Life is hard. It's harder when we hold on to our sin, when we don't confess to the Lord, we don't come clean before him. We want to keep going our own way, and we want to ignore God's warnings. it can be miserable, and life was miserable for David. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in the 1800s, said it like this, better than I could ever say it. Listen, God's finger, he says, can crush us. What must his hand be? And that pressing heavily and continuously. God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it's awful when it presses down. Better a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David. Notice what he said. Have you ever had that? Life can be miserable in this world when your conscience is eating away at you. Life can be miserable in this world when we tug and pull and say, no, I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to hold on to my anger. I'm going to hold on to my bitterness. And I'm going to keep going this way. That makes life more difficult. And the scripture tells us that all over. In Isaiah 57, the prophet tells us there's no peace for the wicked. And in Proverbs 13, the way of the treacherous is hard. It makes life hard. Life is hard enough as it is, but it gets worse. Life is hard, and so that's what David's also saying in verse 10. Notice what he says near the end. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. If you go this way and want to continue to go your own way, hold on to your sin, walk in your sin, continue that way. He says, many sorrows will come upon you in this world and the wicked. And this wicked here, this word, is really a buzzword in the Psalms. If you read the whole Psalms, there's a constant contrast given between the righteous and the wicked, isn't there? You notice that in Psalm 1. The very beginning, there's this contrast in Psalm 1 of the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked are those who don't believe God's promises, that don't have a covenant relationship with him, don't trust him. They're unbelieving Jews or unbelieving people from whatever nation. And the righteous are those who cling to God and his promise of a savior and salvation and rescue for the lost and for sinners and for weak. And they cling to him, and he gives them his righteousness. And so there's a contrast, the believer and the unbeliever, the righteous and the wicked. It's not righteousness of their own, but it's God's righteousness. Give it to them. And he says in Psalm 1, many of you know that psalm well. Actually, Natalie had the women study this psalm, I believe, in your class on Tuesday nights. Remember, he says the wicked are like what? Chaff. The wind blows away. It's like the husk of this seed. It's just light and like dust, and you can blow it away, and it's gone. There's no stability. There's restlessness and instability. There are no rooting and groundedness. There's distress and anxious and unsettledness in this world for those who refuse to confess and come to God for forgiveness. But he says, not so the righteous. What are they like? They're like a tree. Grounded and planted where? By a stream that receives water and nourishment continually. And what's a tree? It's stable. It's solid. It doesn't move. It's not rattled by the distresses in this world. It's not easily uprooted by difficulties in life. And David's saying that here to us, many of the sorrows of the wicked, don't go this way. And instead, come to God, admit your sin, confess it to him. So the point David's making here is we confess our sin because God's hand will be heavy upon us until we don't confess our sin. That's true for all human beings. It's true for the believer and for the unbeliever. Now, David's clearly talking here as a believer. It's very common for believers to try to, this is common for us, believe we can have communion with God by being qualified. This is the problem that we often face as believers, right? I have to qualify myself to have communion with God. So I should be doing this. And so I got to keep doing that. If I don't do X, if I don't do Y, I'm going to not be able to have communion with God. And he's saying, no. The important part is to remind yourself of the sin that is real and go to God for salvation and forgiveness of sins. You know, this is one of the reasons that we have confession of sin as part of our worship each Lord's Day. It's important for us to see our sin. It's important for us to acknowledge it because then is when we go to Christ and find forgiveness. You may say, but you know, that makes me sad and depressed to think about sin so much. As a matter of fact, you know, I remember, I'll never forget this woman in our congregation in Indiana, the first church I was at. And she said to me one time, you know, you focus on sin too much. You know, and your sermon and in your every Sunday we've got confession of sin. You focus on it too much. You know what? I'd prefer to be positive. And I would say, you know, I have to examine that and say you can go off balance. You can examine sin and be introspective in a bad way too much of the time, and that's something you have to be on guard with. But it should never end there. And we as Christians say, well, wait a second. David's saying the path to true joy is to get it out, to confess it, to bring it to the Lord and find true forgiveness of sins. So actually, notice David's saying the opposite of what we would think intuitively. If I focus on sin too much and think about sin, it's just going to bring me down. It's going to be a negative. It's going to be a downer. Notice what David's saying. He's saying the exact opposite. He says, no, actually, it's going to be a downer if you don't. You try to cover over sin, make yourself feel happy and good about yourself, like you're a good person, everything's okay, you're all right. Trying to do that, David said, it'll never work. Actually, you flip it around. Go deep into your sin, and then go deep into forgiveness of sin. And that's where you find true joy. That's like Andrew said in the confession of sin today. We as Christians of anybody should have the ability to be honest with ourselves like nobody else in the world. To let our sin be shown for what it is, open our eyes to it and say, yep, it's worse. It's worse than I even think. When the devil comes and attacks us and says, look at what you did, we confess it and go, and it's actually worse than that. And why? We can do that. Why? Because there's forgiveness of sins. And that leads us to the second thing David says. We confess our sins because it's in confession that we really receive blessing from God. It's when we confess our sin that we really experience and can experience the forgiveness of sins. That's what happened to David in his experience in verse 5. Notice again what he says. I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. Instead, I said, I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened, David says? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You've forgiven me. You've removed it from my record. David confessed and he forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a powerful message of the gospel. Forgiveness of the sin of sins is the greatest blessing a human being could have in this earth. Forgiveness of sins is the greatest blessing you can have in this world. It's better than all the riches you could ever get. It's better than any comfort you could have. Anything else in the world, what? To be reconciled with the God who made you, your creator, back in relationship with him. He says, I love you, I accept you, your record of sin is blotted out of my book. That is a treasure worth everything. That's what David's saying in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Notice how many times he says it. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Your record is wiped clean. That is the greatest blessing you could ever have as a human being, David says. And it comes when you confess your sins, come to him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, and you'll find forgiveness and be reconciled. And that's where the joy comes. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. Contrast the wicked and the righteous. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but notice, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, David says. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. You realize what that means? No more sins record against you with God of the universe. It's never to come back again on you. Your sin forgiven. You have a new status with God. That's one of the great promises we have in the gospel as Christians. The promise is that God says, I'm going to blot out your sin. That's how he talks. He will take away our record. That's what he means. Forgiveness, when he says forgiveness of sins, that's what the prophet Isaiah says to us. I, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. When he says blot out, he's talking about what happened with tradesmen. They would have a little booklet with journal entries of all their accounts, right? So I took these skins to this person and I gave them 10 skins and now they owe me whatever amount of money. And so he writes it in his journal. And then he comes back through town that day. He wants to collect his money from this person. He's got a record. And the person wants to come and pay their debt. And so they say, yeah, you gave me those 10 skins. I'm come to pay my debt. And so here's my money that I give you. And what does he do in his record book? Scribbles it out, blots it out, erases it. No more debt for this person. It's gone. It's clean. Do you realize that's what God tells you and me in the gospel? Your sins are forgiven. Now, I think the biggest problem we have is really believing that, isn't it? Letting that sink into our hearts and believing that God really does take away our sins. Because our tendency, as I said earlier, is to think I've got to qualify somehow. If I'm not qualified, and I talk with people like this. You may be a person who's thinking, yeah, I know God offers forgiveness of sins. I know Jesus died for sins, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm not there yet. I don't love God like I should. Well, you know what you do with that? You say, yes, I don't love God like I should. That's why he confessed that. That's one of the sins that he can forgive, and he does forgive. And you need to believe his promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. And all these sins will be blotted out from my book. That's what we believe, and it's an amazing promise. And it's amazing when we look at Christianity versus any other religion in the world. There are many religions, and even a non-religious person does this in some regard, that we go through cleansing rituals, we go through amount of times we need to pray during the day, we need to go to a pilgrimage and do this, I need to go and do that, I need to do this, and you do all these things, I need to say so many Hail Marys, I need to say so many of this, I do this, then I'll feel good and have communion with God. David says no. No. The way you get communion with God is recognizing that you're unworthy to have communion with God. That's where it starts. That's where we have to begin. That's the path to true communion with God, is to recognize you don't have a right to have communion with God. And you confess it. You come to him and say, Lord, have mercy. That's what happened in the temple that day with the publican and the tax collector. You know that from Luke 18. Remember, two men went up to the temple that day to pray. And the one said, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the tax collector over there. I fast, I tithe, I go to worship, I do the things I'm called to do. Thank you, God, for accepting me. Tax collector came in a different mindset. Tax collector came and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your temple today. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me and cleanse me only by your promises. Jesus said, one of those men walked away that day justified before God. And it wasn't the man who did all the stuff. It was a tax collector. That's what David's telling us here. He's saying the path to true communion and fellowship with God is to recognize you don't deserve true communion and fellowship with God. And you go to him with empty hands of faith saying, Lord God, you only can give what I need. Remove my sin only by your promised Savior Jesus. You know, that's how we come to the table today. You come with this mindset. The only person worthy to come, we're going to read that in 1 Corinthians 11. The worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper is one who recognizes he or she is not worthy. This is what the table means. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is what paid for your sins, to remove that penalty, to remove that record of guilt. And that's what David's even telling us. Notice this is an Old Testament. This is before Christ came into the world. But David's telling us that's the path. In verses 6 and 7, notice what he says. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at that time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. What's he talking about? Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. This rush of great waters is even referred to by Nahum the prophet of God's wrath on sin. It's like a great flood, and the flood came, right, with Noah, God's wrath in the world to destroy man. It's, you know, a flood is something that human beings, it will kill us. There's nothing we can do about it. This flood of God's wrath on sin is the same way. It will overtake us and destroy us. But notice David says, surely these great rush of great waters will not reach him, who's him, who trusts in you and finds refuge in you and your promises. That's what he's saying. Surely you are a hiding place for me, O God. He's talking about Christ who would come. This great Savior who would take this flood of God's wrath on the cross in our place. And he's our hiding place. He's the tower that we run to, as the writer of Proverbs says. We find forgiveness and healing and a record of no sin in him. Why? God can't just say, well, forget it like it nothing happened. No, his wrath has to be poured out on sin. It's part of his moral universe, and he does it on his son and sets us free. He puts our record on Christ and the cross, and those great waters don't ever reach us because we're set up high. He lifts us up. He lifts up the humble and broken and sets them on a rock where they aren't destroyed by his wrath. That is the good news of the gospel. And that's something we need to keep remembering that we have as Christians. We realize that we've got a message that God really does forgive sins. He cleanses sin, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. So when you come to the table today, come with this mindset and remember, Lord Jesus, you are my only hope, and you've really done it. This was done 2,000 years ago when Christ went to the cross, but we today celebrate and remember that death that took away our sins. And when we hold that cup in our hand and hold that bread, it's a visible reminder to us Christ gave us and said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for what? For the forgiveness of sins. And they really are forgiven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this truth that we truly do find forgiveness of sins in you. And we thank you for reminding us that we need confession. We need to examine our hearts and come clean before you. So help us to do that even today and every time that we worship, Lord. And to keep short accounts with you every day of the week. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work and your grace for sinners. In your name we pray. Amen.